So we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a shorter passage today, five verses. Towards the end of most of his letters, Paul asks the church to pray for him as well, right? You probably noticed that. It's typical in his letters. And that's the part that we come to today. We're not actually quite at the end of the letter. After this prayer, after the request for prayer, he does bring up one more topic, kind of as a P.S., but he's allowed to do that. And in this section, he asks for prayer for himself, but we'll see that even in what he asks for, he still has their trials and their needs in mind. And he's still very much aware that in everything he does, he's setting an example for them. And so as he asks for prayer, if we look at what he asks for and relate that to what's going on in Thessalonica, you can hear him whispering underneath the prayer request, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So this is 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." The word of God for the people of God. So in verse 1, we have Paul's first prayer request. He makes two specific requests here. And the first one is what's foremost on his mind. This is what's at the top of his heart. And it is that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it happened in Thessalonica when he preached there. So the message of the Lord that he refers to is, of course, the gospel, right? No surprise there. It's the gospel that Paul is preaching, that mankind is hopelessly lost without God's help, that God calls all people to return to him in repentance, to seek a new way of life. Repentance is not just asking for forgiveness. It is that conviction that life has to change, that things from now on have to be done differently. And that God calls people to return, to seek a new way of life, and that he has provided all that we need in the sacrifice and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You can't separate that. Just as you have to keep the resurrection with the crucifixion, you have to keep the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the crucifixion and resurrection. But in that, God has provided everything we need in order to live the kind of life that he desires. That's the message of the Lord, the gospel. And Paul asks that they would pray that it would spread rapidly, because this is what Paul has been committed to from day one. Paul's entire life since his conversion has been focused on one thing, which is worldwide evangelism. Okay? Paul's not interested in building up a strong church in like one place, and when we've done as much work there, okay, well, we might as well grow. From day one, his vision has been this gospel has to be preached throughout the entire world. And he didn't get that idea just because he's a megalomaniac. He gets that idea from the Old Testament. Paul knows the Old Testament through and through. If we remember that most likely he had really bad eyesight, we can probably say that he knows the Old Testament better than the back of his own hand, right? Because he could barely see the back of his own hand, right? Supposition there that his eyes were bad, but there's reason to think so. And from the Old Testament, he knows from the prophets that when God installs his anointed king in Zion, that is the time when all the nations of the world will flock to Jerusalem to participate in the blessing of God's people. And Paul knows that it is particularly the installment of God's king reigning over all of creation that is the signal that it's time for the message to go out to all of creation. So Paul consciously understands his work to be part of the beginning of bringing about the day when the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Okay? This is consciously, Paul is saying, this is happening in my day. This is what I'm called to begin bringing about. And so he prays his first prayer request, because this is what he exists for, is that the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord, may spread rapidly. But at the same time that he prays, he knows, that it was concerning the spread rapidly. But there's a second part of that request, which is that the gospel would be honored. He also prays that as the gospel is preached in more and more places by more and more people, because that's part of Paul's vision as well, that it would be honored. What is it to honor the gospel? Take a stab. Oh, come on. Yes, Holly. Oh, yeah. Okay, no, I can, yeah, right. Yeah, yeah. If you sit at the projector, you know everything already. Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm sure you guys were all thinking of something, and it's probably exactly right. What is it to honor the gospel? It's to recognize it for what it is. Yeah, to see that it is what it claims to be, that it is a good word. Okay? A lot of people hear the gospel, and they don't hear it as a good word. Now, in part, that's sometimes the way the gospel is presented. But first of all, just to recognize that the gospel is in fact a good word, that it is in fact good news, that it is in fact a revelation of God's grace, and that it is an announcement of rescue, of salvation. Too often the gospel's preached, and in part because of the way it's done, and in part because of the way people's minds work, it's not heard as a message of salvation. It's heard as a message of captivity. It's heard as a message of obligation, of a burden being laid on someone. And that's not at all what it is. So first of all, just to recognize the gospel for what it is, good news of God's grace and his loving rescue. But even more, to honor the gospel is to then obey it. To hear the gospel and then to respond to it, and everybody responds to it in one way or another, okay? But to respond to it with anything other than wholehearted submission, eager submission, recognizing it as a good word of gracious rescue, right? To respond with anything other than wholehearted, eager submission is to dishonor the gospel and to dishonor the Son of God who brought it. And to dishonor the Son sent by the Father is to dishonor the Father who sent the Son. Paul is committed to and works diligently, pouring himself out, enduring suffering, because he understands and is committed to God's plan of redemption. A plan that sees God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ honored throughout all creation, as all creation submits to God in Jesus Christ, and through that is brought into the blessings of peace and joy that the world was created in order to have. Paul sees that clearly. And his number one request is that this message of the Lord spread rapidly and be honored. This is the purpose of his life. This is why he exists. Not just from his conversion. His conversion is the point where he understands that why he exists. But once he understands that, he understands this is what his entire life has been about. Before he was born, this is what he was chosen for. His experiences in life, his education, his opportunities were provided to prepare him for this. He understands that his existence is for the preaching of the message of the Lord. And then Paul makes a second request. He says, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith." And they were just there, but Paul had a little bit of a New Englander in him. You know, that's one of these just beautiful little understatements. You know, you can see him kind of snicker as he says, you know, not everybody has faith, right? So after asking for the success of his work, Paul then asks for just plain old personal protection, safety. Now, does anybody remember, going back to beginning of 1 Thessalonians, where is Paul writing from? I think I mentioned this. I did less background on this than some of the other ones, letters we've done. Does anybody happen to know, where is Paul writing from? Who was in the Sunday school class on Paul's theology? You guys covered Thessalonians, so you all know. Yeah, that Garth taught a little while ago. He's writing from Corinth. Okay, when he left Thessalonica, he went to Athens. He was in Athens briefly and then moved on and stayed in Corinth for about 2 years, a year and a half, and wrote both of the Thessalonians from Corinth. Okay, now, either from your study or just your knowledge of the book of Acts, does anybody remember what was going on in Corinth? What was Paul's experience in Corinth? Well, let's read a little bit. It was in Corinth that the leaders of the Jewish community, this is kind of familiar, this is what happened most everywhere, but in Corinth specifically, they opposed Paul's message so strongly that they tried to bring him in front of the Roman proconsul, Gallio, right? Do you remember that? And Gallio wouldn't hear the thing and threw it all out of court. That was in Corinth. And it says that the leaders of the synagogue opposed Paul and became abusive. And we know that, I mean, this happened everywhere that Paul went, but he probably felt especially threatened in Corinth because not everywhere else that Paul was abused are we told that the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision to encourage him. And it says that the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Many people, that referring not to people who already belong to him, but people who will belong to the Lord, because Paul is not going to move on the way he sometimes did, but he's going to stay put. He's going to persevere through the abuse. He's going to endure it for the sake of the elect in the city of Corinth. Paul, like the Thessalonians themselves, was trying to live out the call of God on his life in the midst of real threats to his life. And I find it significant that Paul asks first for the success of the calling that's laid on him, and then he asks for protection of his life. Paul has his priorities straight. He understands, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He understands, "He who saves his life will lose it." Paul, later in life, says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." Explanation. "My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Okay? Paul has his priorities absolutely straight. He lives in order to preach the gospel, to preserve your life at the cost of the gospel. He negates his own existence. Now, this does not mean that Paul or we are to have no concern for personal safety or protection. Paul does ask for prayer for this. He is concerned. When the Lord doesn't tell him to stay put, he does get out of town. But, and not only does he ask for prayer, I mean, this makes the short list of only two requests. Okay? I mean, this is a priority for Paul. It's just not the priority. It can't eclipse the devotion to see God's will for his life worked out in full, because to preserve the life without the will of God that that life is for is to lose everything. Now, if you notice the title of the sermon and some of the hints I've already been dropping, then you saw the reference to modeling. And I hope it reminded you of the emphasis that we saw in the first letter, especially in kind of the first half of the first letter, on the emphasis on modeling the Christian life. Does that sound familiar? Yes, good. Back in September and October, I know, a long, long time ago, we saw that Paul consciously took Jesus, the way that Jesus lived, what happened in his life, as the model for his own life. And then he tried to imitate the way that Jesus lived. And then he presented himself as a model to the Thessalonians, saying, this is what the Christian life should look like. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In everything he did, he was not only doing what he should do as a Christian, but he was consciously demonstrating to the Thessalonians and to others, believers, how they should live. He's always aware that he is being watched. And when I remember that emphasis in the first letter, and in other letters, this shows up all over the place with Paul, when I remember that, and when I notice what I was just speaking about earlier, about the Paul's situation in Corinth being similar to the Thessalonians' situation, trying to faithfully live out the call of God on their lives and to hold God's love and grace out to people who reject and abuse, then I can't help but think that when Paul asks for prayer and puts the success of the call above his own protection and safety, he's consciously but subtly calling the Thessalonians to likewise prioritize the call of God on their lives above what happens to them. And I think the subtlety of this is actually important. Paul's writing to people who are suffering. Paul's writing to people who are being abused, who are being treated unjustly, who are afraid for their safety, for the safety of their loved ones, for the safety of their children. And he's calling on them to make that less important than doing what I tell you to do. Not everybody's going to take that right. I've seen that, you know, and I'm sure you have too. When somebody's just not in a position to hear what God actually calls us to, they're just not quite ready to see it yet. And sometimes when you present it, there's a real pushback. Well, don't you even care? And I think Paul does this so subtly because if someone in Thessalonica isn't ready to hear this radical call to God's will, then they miss it. They're not ready to see it. But if someone has begun to see the glory of belonging entirely to Jesus, if someone is ready to hear this, then they see it. And they think, yes, Lord. Again, knowing what the Thessalonians are dealing with, I can't help but hear Paul whispering behind this prayer request, do you see what is more dear to me than life itself? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In verse 3, Paul shifts absolutely without any transition, without any warning, shifts from talking about himself to talking about the Thessalonians. He's just made these prayer requests, and he says, but the Lord is faithful. And we would then expect him to say, and he'll protect me. But he doesn't. He says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Whoa, Paul. Oh, hold on a minute. I thought we were talking about you and your needs. Right? This was when you get all like vulnerable and you show us that you're just a human and it's our turn to come in and say, okay, Paul, we'll pray for you. The Lord will be faithful. He'll bring you through. They're going to see great things there in Corinth. But he doesn't. And I think that this is evidence of what I was just saying. That Paul, when he's speaking about the threats that he faced from wicked men, he's really thinking about the threats that they're facing from wicked men. Thinking of them and their situation, he speaks of his prayer priorities in order to show them what their priorities should be. And the point of what he says is that ultimately, for their safety and for their protection, and even for the good success of God's call on their lives, whether other men have faith, whether other men are wicked and evil and hurtful, doesn't actually matter. What does matter is that the Lord is faithful. Nothing will happen, either with the spread of the gospel or with their own personal safety, except what God allows and will use to bring about His will. There are mean people out there who want to hurt others. But our protection, as we reach out in love and grace, doesn't depend on them. The Lord is faithful. Incidentally, there, Paul says that the Lord will strengthen and protect. And I think that the order there lines up and relates to the order in which Paul gave these prayer requests. First, the Lord will strengthen. That is, to go out there and do that work. To do the hard work of reaching out faithfully in love to people who reject and abuse you. And then the second, protect, of course, relates to the request for protection and safety. The priority of God's redemptive plan over our circumstances is still there in this strengthen and protect you. But then in verse 4, Paul says that he is confident that they are doing and will continue to do the things we command. The mention of Paul's confidence in them adds motivation, right? It puts a little bit of good pressure on them. You know, that I'm confident you can do this. I would just mention that I think we again here see the overall point of both of these letters, right? Both of these letters, over and over, we've seen coming through the idea that you are doing it, but you need to do it more. I'm confident that you are doing and you will continue to do. You are growing, but continue to grow. You are faithful, but grow in faith. You are loving people around you, but let's have more of it. You've really made big steps in holiness, but don't let up. At the very beginning of this series, I said that Paul's message all through these is keep it up and step it up. And I, at the beginning of the series, I kind of thought that I would be saying that over and over again all through the series, but I decided that it's really kind of a lame phrase. It's not catchy enough to say over and over again, so I've spared you that. But really, all of this has all been about keep it up and step it up. You're doing it. Keep going. And that's what Paul says here. I'm confident that just as you are doing this, you will continue to do it. Now, in these letters, what is it that they are doing and need to do more of? Well, again, we've seen over and over again that it's faithfulness as shown in love and endurance. In verse 5, Paul, then the kind of the prayer that marks the end of the segment. Have you noticed that in 2 Thessalonians, each segment has ended with one of these, may the Lord. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. These are the two things that I've seen coming up over and over again in the two letters. When Paul envisions them continuing to grow, what does that mean to him? If on the spiritual side it looks like growing in faith, hope, and love, what does that actually look like in the physical world? What's the evidence in your daily life of growing in faith, hope, and love? Well, here Paul says it looks like God's love and Christ's perseverance. God's love can mean his love for us. It can mean our love towards God. And it can mean the love that he has for others that he puts in our hearts so that we can show it to them. And the last one is, of course, the fruit of the other two, right? Those different aspects of the love of God are all related to one another. But here, specifically, I suspect that Paul has the last one in mind. The active bringing the fact that God loves people to people by loving them ourselves. Their growth in faith will be seen as they flood their community. They're already doing it, but the waters need to be deeper. The faith will be seen as they flood their community with more and more of God's love for people. Jesus' perseverance is the endurance that Jesus himself showed. As people responded to Jesus' love with hate. Jesus showed God's love to people as they rejected him, as they abused him, as they lied about him, as they accused him falsely, as they crucified him. At what point did it get to be too much? When did Jesus finally snap? Right? When did compassion fatigue set in? When did the love run out? When does Jesus finally give them all the middle finger and say, fine, go to hell and go take care of his own soul? It never happens. It never happens. Regardless of how they treat him, he continues to love, to love, to love, to love. He reaches out, they slap his hand. He reaches out, they slap his face. He reaches out, they crucify him. He reaches out. And this is what Paul holds out to the Thessalonians. He says, you're doing it, but let's have more. More of God's love and more of Christ's endurance. May God lead us and enable us as we persist into reaching out to people who will be unkind to us and occasionally even attack us. So in these verses, these five verses with Paul's prayer request, I really think that Paul is saying, pray for me, wink, wink. As I fulfill my call to live, to love dangerous, hurtful people. But at the same time, with that wink, he's whispering, you, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go about our daily lives, Lord, that you would really bring your word back to our minds and to our hearts. Lord, please protect us from ever just trying to understand the Bible. Lord, you know what a danger that is for all of us. We pray, Lord, that you, as we are out there, as we deal with people, as they are unkind, as we think, should I just shut up? Lord, as we deal with this, we ask that you would bring this back to mind and help us, Lord, to really have that clear sense of what the call on our lives is. Lord, and that clear sense of just the glory of being like Jesus in reaching out in love and in patience and in grace, in kindness and good works to people, regardless of how they respond to us. And Lord, we trust that as we do that, we will experience the blessing of being drawn closer to you and becoming more like you, and that you will use our obedience to honor the message of the gospel by bringing other people to know and experience the peace and the love and the joy in Jesus Christ. Lord, ultimately, we ask this because we look forward to one day all of creation being united in worship before you. In Jesus' name, amen.